I would like to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin reading with 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. We're dealing with perilous times and what God's Word has to say about how we should live in perilous times. The Bible says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, beginning with verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. But men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but of them all, the Lord delivered me." We have 9 things given to us in the 10th and 11th verses of this chapter. These are things that Paul is leaving to his son in the ministry, Timothy. He says, "Thou hast fully known," and then he gives this list. As you've had it marked, I trust by now, doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. 9 things. These are not just incidental things. This is a list given to us by divine instruction, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. These are the things on the heart of the Apostle Paul and the things that he had in his life that he wanted to impart into the life of his son in the ministry, Timothy. We've come to our long suffering. And may I say to you, this may be the most difficult of these things to deal with. Our long suffering. Bearing injuries for a long time. Going through the burden without opening our mouths about it. Long suffering. The life of the Apostle Paul was a life of long suffering. As a matter of fact, in the 4th chapter, he says, "Preach the word," verse 2, "be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." He says, Timothy, you're to preach the word and be instant in season, out of season. There'll be times of fruit bearing and times when there is no fruit. It's going to get pretty hard and dry at times. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And you're to do all of this with long suffering. Bearing the burden for a long time. How many of you have gone through something for a long time and you've been tempted to open your mouth and say something you should not say about it instead of committing it to the Lord? I was in an audience of just 3 people recently. One was a medical doctor, a man you would not know. And he was talking to me about theological things. I agreed with much of his theology. His summation was that many people in our churches truly do not know the Lord as their Savior. And the evidence that he brought forward was the fact that there are so many people who profess to be Christians who give no evidence of the Christian life, who do not live the Christian life. And I, of course, agree that that is all around us. But when our conversation concluded, I thought there's one thing missing in his summation of all of this. And at least from my perspective, it seemed like he was not greatly troubled about it. His heart was not broken. If what he said is true, that many people in our churches truly do not know the Lord as Savior, then we ought to be brokenhearted about that. Because people are deceived. They're lost without God and without hope, and they've had some religious experience that's left them short of salvation. The things we're dealing with here are things that should characterize our Christian lives. They're not just important, they're essential, they're vital in these perilous times, in these last days. As I said, the life of the Apostle Paul was a life that exemplified long-suffering. If you'll turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible says, beginning with verse 24, Paul giving this testimony of the Jews, five times received by 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. There it is. False brethren. He goes on in verse 27 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. This man's life was characterized by suffering, and he was bearing his suffering. Long suffering. Long suffering, he said to Timothy, is something that you need to be aware of and you need to have in your own life. And when we begin to look in the Bible at this subject of long suffering, we find it is a divine attribute. It is something that characterizes God and is also a Christian virtue. It is something we should demonstrate in our lives. The foundation for our long suffering is what we find in the Lord. If you turn to some examples of it with me, I think it'd be helpful. Would you look, please, in the book of Exodus, chapters 33 and 34. When you come to the book of Exodus, we're dealing with a tragic event in the lives of God's people. In Exodus chapter 32, of course, Moses is standing between God and the people as an advocate. The people have sinned and sinned greatly. You remember something about that story, I'm sure. Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and while he was there, Aaron and the people were at the base of the mountain encamped, and they constructed a golden calf and began to dance around it and worship it. As a matter of fact, when asked about the golden calf, notice in verse 24 of chapter 32, the Bible says at the conclusion of verse 24 in chapter 30, where does calf come from, Aaron? And Aaron said, I just gathered everybody's gold and threw all the gold in the fire, and boom, this calf came out of the fire. That's how ridiculous we can get in trying to explain our sin. And of course, the question is asked, and Moses stood in the gate, verse 26 of the camp, and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And of course, this concludes with the death of 3,000 people. So when you come to the conclusion of verse 33, you have 3,000 dead bodies lying on the ground and the sinful behavior of God's people. And the Bible says in chapter 34, beginning with verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. another great truth revealed to us in the seventh verse, of course. It says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. You want to write in the margin of your Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. He says, we cannot clear the guilty. We can forgive. He can forgive, but he cannot count them as innocent. That's going to take the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But he talks about long-suffering in verse 6. I want you to mark that word, long-suffering. In other words, with all this tragic, sinful behavior going on, we find that God is long-suffering. He gives the people time to repent. When you come to the book of Numbers, there's another event given to us in the 14th chapter. Remember, the people had gone out when they came to Kadesh Barnea. And they sent out spies to spy out the land. They were out there 40 days. 12 of them are representatives of each of the 12 tribes. When they came back to give the report, 10 of them brought an evil report. And when the 10 brought the evil report, the people believed the evil report. Only Joshua and Caleb brought back a positive report to trust God and believe God. And you come to the 14th chapter, and the Bible says in verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Their dreams died that night. Can you imagine more than 2 million people weeping at the same time? It's as though the earth would move with their tears and sobs. That's what we have here. What a tragic moment. God announces to these people that everyone from age 20 and older will die in the wilderness, and they're going to be there a day. They were out 40 days, and for every day they were out, they're going to be in that wilderness a year, dying. The longest funeral procession in human history. In the midst of all of that, the Bible says in verse 17 and 18, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. In the midst of that tragic time, God reminds them that He is a long-suffering God. He bears with their sinful behavior, giving them time to repent. God is long-suffering, beloved. Look in the New Testament with me, would you please, in 1 Peter chapter 3. I said long-suffering is a divine attribute as well as a Christian virtue. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible brings us to the account of Noah and the flood. And the Word of God says in verse 18 and following in 1 Peter chapter 3, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water." Notice God says in verse 20, the long-suffering of God. God takes another tragic event, the story of Noah and the flood, and the Bible says that God was long-suffering with the people. He gave them time to repent. He was long-suffering. If you turn to the book of Romans chapter 2, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, "For despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" It is the long-suffering of God. God dealing with us in a long-suffering way, bearing the suffering, putting up with our sinfulness, giving us time to repent. It is that goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Chapter 9 in the book of Romans, the Bible says in verses 21 and 22 and 23, "Hath not the potter power of the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction?" These vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. The Bible says God is long-suffering with these vessels of wrath that have fitted to destruction. With our sinful behavior, God is long-suffering that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. The long-suffering of our God. He's a long-suffering God. You may not understand this, and I may not fully understand this, but God has been long-suffering with every one of us. It is a divine attribute of our God to be long-suffering. But turn, please, to the book of Galatians just for a moment, to the 5th chapter, and verse 22. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you must have this long-suffering in your own life. How do we get it? The Bible says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There are 9 graces. It's like a cluster of grapes. And there are 9 graces on this one cluster. Notice, please, it is one fruit. The word fruit is singular. There's one fruit. And when the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in our lives, it has 9 graces. Love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, what is revealed here to us? I want you to mark that word again, please. Long-suffering. We can only have long-suffering in our lives as it is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we can do for ourselves. It is something only God can do for us. Meaning, if we do not have this long-suffering, it's because we have not allowed the Lord to produce this fruit in our lives. Now, we mix up things. We get it all mixed up. We confuse personalities with spirituality. In our schools, in the elementary level, I asked years ago that we no longer give students an award for a Christian character in the lower grades. Because I noticed that so often, well-meaning people confused a compliant personality in a school grade, a compliant child, with spirituality. The most spiritual child in the classroom may be some kid that's struggling with volcanic eruptions inside him and saying, God help me. And he's into nearly everything imaginable, but he's struggling and saying, God help me. And there may be a child who has a very compliant personality, as peaceable as can be, but it's really not spirituality. It's a confusion between a compliant personality and spirituality. And they're all different. We're all different. But I'm saying to you, if we truly have long suffering, if we're bearing that burden over a long period of time, if we truly have long suffering, it is something produced in our lives by the Holy Spirit. It's a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we need this long-suffering. I'm going to show you why we need this long-suffering. And before I do, I want to tell you this. Some of your families, some of you listening to the sound of my voice, in your own family, your family's disrupted. Things are in a horrible situation because you're not a person who has long-suffering. I know churches that have been split and destroyed by Christians who say at least they're Christians who do not have long-suffering. I know marriages that have ended in divorce among Christian people because someone in that marriage does not have long-suffering. This is an essential thing. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, I want you to understand, you fully know these things, and I want you to understand, these are perilous times,
and you must have long suffering in these perilous times. So I want you to write these things down, and I trust that God's Spirit will make it most helpful to you. Notice, please, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we find the pattern to follow in long suffering. The pattern to follow in long suffering. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's Paul's opinion of himself. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. The chief of sinners needed mercy, didn't he? That in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The pattern to follow in longsuffering. What is Paul saying here? He's saying, I want you to understand something, son. That I am the chief of sinners. And the chief of sinners needed God's mercy. And God was long-suffering to me. And I recognize that this attribute that God has for me and toward me is something I must have for others. When I think of Calvary, when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I think of His death, His burial, His resurrection for me, when I think of what God did for me and what I did against Him, and I realize God's long suffering toward me, I'm reminded that this is the pattern I need to understand, that I need long suffering toward others. I'm saying to you, when you and I are so quick to lose it, to get worn out and just say what we should not say, to become abrasive, but we say, I'm not going to put up with it anymore. I'm not going through this anymore. I'm not going to take this any longer. When we get to that point, we have forgotten what God did in putting up with us. And we need to be reminded of this pattern, that the Lord Jesus was long-suffering to us. Let me read the scripture again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. He says, God had such longsuffering to me. I can tell others, God had such longsuffering to me. And God is longsuffering towards you. And because God was longsuffering to me, I ought to have longsuffering toward others. Look again back at what he wrote to Timothy. This bearing injury for so long a time. He said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith. And I like to read it this way. My bearing of injuries for a long time. You know, Timothy, that there are things I put up with. There are things I suffered through without opening my mouth. There are harsh things said about me and to me. There were false statements given concerning me. But I recognized what I had done against God. And I thought how long-suffering God was with me and how I ought to be long-suffering toward others. I'm saying to you that there's a greater cause than us getting even and getting back. Paul, if God will help me, Paul was saying to Timothy, you're going to live your life And again, you're going to want to strike back. And when you do, you're going to be sidetracked from what God gave you to do. And when you're tempted to strike back, you just think of how God treated you. And you ask the Lord to give you long suffering toward others. And I repeat to you, and I say this with all sincerity, God is my witness. No church could have been better than you've been to me. No people could have been kinder and more loving than you've been to me, and are at this moment. But I'm saying you cannot live your life without some conflicts and some people coming after you or after those you love. That's just the world in which we live. None of us is exempt from that. But God gives us a pattern for long-suffering. And I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians just for a moment. And we find another one of these precious statements concerning long-suffering. Not only a pattern for long-suffering, but the peace we keep through long-suffering. The peace we keep through long-suffering. Would you write that down? Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, there it is, forbearing one another in love. Now, why the long suffering? Here it is, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why the long suffering? Because you're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The peace we keep by long suffering. You know, my wife and I are two individuals who became one. I feel sometimes so close to her that our hearts only have one beat. And I love her. And I know she loves me, and I'm secure in that love, and I trust she is in mine. And we are one in the Lord. It's a precious thing. After 41 years of marriage, a man ought to be able to say that, but I say it because it's true. But we are two individuals. And we're constantly seeking that oneness. Oneness in spirit, oneness in soul, oneness in body. And I want you to know that we both must practice long-suffering in our marriage or we will not keep the peace. Sometimes the temptation is so great to fight and to win the fight, we fail to realize it's much more valuable to keep the peace. A pastor friend of mine said to me not long ago that when one of his children got married, this particular child married someone who was used to just spouting off and saying whatever they pleased to say. And because of that, they had conflict in their family. They had never had it. They had conflict in their family. And he said he brought this particular married person in now, married to his child. I'm trying to be as discreet as possible and not even deal with gender. And he said, now I want to tell you something. We love you very much. And we're very happy to have you in our family. We're thankful to God for what He's done. But we don't live this way in our family. We don't constantly disrupt our family. We don't constantly criticize one another. We try to live in peace in this family. Let me read this passage again. The Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You just put up with it. And you realize it's not a perfect world and we're not perfect people. And when you're asked to say something you shouldn't say and disrupt the peace, you say, God, help me to be a person who has long suffering. and doesn't tear this thing all to pieces. I'm confident that many of you are relating at this moment to what I'm saying because someone has come into your family who does not care to disrupt it. And the reason is they have no idea what it means to possess long suffering. People have been long suffering with them. God has been long suffering with them. But they will not endeavor to keep the peace and be long suffering in your family. May God help us. Not only in our immediate families, but as Paul has here in context in chapter 4 of Ephesians, in the family of God. The temptation is to say things, to do things, to be distracted by things, to cause disruption. But may we see the bigger picture. And may God help us to have long suffering. The peace that we can keep through long suffering. Isn't it a precious thing to keep that peace? And as you grow and mature in the Lord, you should more readily exercise that long suffering to keep the peace. There is a third of these beautiful things, if you'll turn to the book of Colossians just for a moment. And this is the prayer to please God in long suffering. It pleases the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Sometimes we don't know how to pray, do we? But he says, I'm praying for you. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. He prays that we will please God and have long suffering with joyfulness. This is the way he's praying. The Apostle Paul says, I'm praying for you people in Colossae. I'm praying for you Colossian Christians, and this is the way I'm specifically praying. I'm praying that you will please God by having long suffering with joyfulness. Now, I like the combination of these terms. We're going to deal later with patience, but I like the combination of these terms. Notice the conjunction. Unto all patience and long suffering, and the long suffering with joyfulness. Often we get the idea if we're going to have long suffering, that's what it's going to be. Long suffering. But there's a greater good here. He says, I'm praying that God will give you long suffering with joyfulness. That you'll have the joy of the Lord in behaving this way. May I tell you, there's not one young man that wants to grow up and marry a woman who's going to disrupt his life, his family, or his home. There's not one girl that wants to grow up and marry a young man who's always fussing and complaining about things. There's not one child that wants to grow up in a home that's always fussing and complaining about things. There's not one human being who desires to have that. But that's the way most people live. Because they're missing one thing. Long suffering. They're missing it. And when they have it, it's like, dear God in heaven, I have this awful burden to bear. I'd like to open my mouth and tell everybody off. But God said, let's pray that we'll please the Lord and have long suffering with joyfulness. I think that this is one of the greatest things we have ever discovered in the Word of God. Because it takes so many of the bumps out of life and brings such peace to the heart, to the home, and to the work of God. I grew up in a family that was always disrupted and interrupted with things. I grew up in a home where I'm sure we loved one another. I loved my father, my mother. I loved my brother, two sisters. My mother loved me and my brother, two sisters. My father loved us all. I really believe that. Though my home ended in divorce and tragic things took place there. But it was not a peaceful place. It was not. It could have been. And I said to God as a young man, Lord, would you please help me when I marry to have a peaceful home with as little conflict as possible? And God blessed me with a wife who had that desire. And God blessed us with two children, two daughters-in-law and six grandchildren. But I don't know that anybody knows for you what you know in your heart about what you long for, as you long for it. But this is one of those things at the top of my list. It truly is. And I'd like to say to you, as a church, as a pastor, it's like a marriage, isn't it? Let's practice long-suffering as we think about the Lord and how long-suffering He's been with us. Let's work at this peace that we can keep through long-suffering. Wouldn't you love to have a church family where there's peace? Well, it doesn't come just because you want it. It comes because we ask God by His Spirit to help us be long-suffering. Let's ask the Lord, before we just about lose it and blow our tops and take it in our own hands and disrupt everything because we've got to speak our peace, we've got to say what we think is right, let's ask God to help us have long-suffering. And then let us pray that we'll please the Lord. And not only just be like a bunch of miserable human beings who are existing to the end, that we'll learn that there's joyfulness that God gives us in this long suffering. It's the happy way to go. It's the joyful way to go. When Paul writes about things that will not harm the ministry, will not be offensive to anyone, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Have we received God's grace in vain? For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. I want to be that way. Do you know there are things that we ought to do that are beyond the ordinary just because we don't want the ministry to be blamed? We don't want God's name dragged through the mud. Somebody said, well, I had my way. I told them off. They know what I believe. Yes, and you drug God's good name through the mud. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and affliction, in necessities and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings. And I've preached through every word of this to you in the past in 2 Corinthians. But you come to verse 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. In other words, giving no offense to anything that the ministry be not blamed, by long suffering. Do you know, would you try to pray that God will help us understand this? We take a strong stand in this church, and I wouldn't change that, would you? We take a strong stand about the Bible and about the Bible we use, the translation of the Scriptures we use, the Authorized Version, the King James Version of the Bible. We take a strong stand about holiness, about decency and morality. We take a strong stand against the things that are wrong. We fight abortion. We are opposed to same-sex marriage because the Bible places us in that position. We take a strong stand about family and how families ought to behave and fidelity in marriage and how a man ought to treat his wife and a wife respond and submit to her husband, how they ought to love their children, the children honor and obey their parents. We take a strong stand about these things. But all of that is to no avail if we don't have long suffering. Because we'll just be fighting among ourselves, blowing our tops, spouting off, if we don't have long suffering. It doesn't make any difference how beautiful your home looks on the outside, or handsome your marriage looks on the outside. If you don't have long suffering in your family, it's a place of turmoil, not a place of peace. When I looked in the faces of young people, like I'm looking into the faces of two young ladies sitting here, and young men sitting here, and young ladies sitting here, what I want for you is I want you to have long suffering and be in a relationship, in a family where there's long suffering. Oh, may God teach us this lesson. And then many of us, you say, many of us, yes, many of us need to make some big changes in our lives. It's not by saying, well, Lord, I want to be a long-suffering person. No, it's understanding that we can only have long-suffering as it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As we abide in the Lord and yield to the Lord, then God and God alone enables us to live with long-suffering. I want that for my life. I want that for my home. I want that for this church. Is that the way you feel about it? Is that what you believe? Then let's take care of it in our own heart and ask God to enable us by His Spirit to be people who get what Paul said to Timothy he wanted Timothy to have. Would you bow with me in prayer?